Last chapter of Zechariah, chapter 14. Verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. As I've gotten older and studied the Lord more, I think more and more about him. We read this word, and the day of the Lord cometh. I think more and more about him, not in our time, but in his perspective, which is eternity. He sees all of these people. It says in verse 2, God says, the Lord, Jehovah, because it says the day of the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, this is Jehovah. The eternal God is going to draw all the nations to Jerusalem. They don't come there because they conjured it up in their heads or Satan said, let's go attack Israel and God's people. This says that God is the one that gathers them all together. This is part of his purpose, part of his plan. We look at a horrible thing like this, and I am sure that if we were there, if somehow we could go there and we could see the invaders coming into the city and just ripping through every house and raping the women and cutting down the men, old, young, children just brutally running over them and crushing them in the streets, we would say, how could this be of God? This is horrible. This is terrible. This is wickedness unleashed. I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. This is, I believe, because if you belong to the Lord, no matter what happens, Paul talks about this in Romans, right? Neither height nor depth nor anything can separate us from the love of God. In another place, he writes in his epistle, he says, I know that if I die, I am instantly with the Lord, and if I stay here, then I will serve him as long as he gives me breath. If you're a believer, the things that this world can do against you, the things that Satan can do against you, he can hurt the body, as it says in the book of Revelation, but he can't touch you. He can't touch the second part of you, the eternal life that God has given you when you accepted him as your Redeemer. We will all go through death, either that or God will take us one another. I look at this assembly, Carol and I talk about it. I don't think I will be giving sermons to you 20 years from now. I don't think you'll be there to hear my sermon 20 years from now. But we will all be with the Lord, because he has deigned it to be so. And so we have much great to look forward to. Even if we knew that we were going to go through this thing, that's why it says, behold, the day of the Lord cometh. When it talks about the day, it's not a 24-hour period. It's talking about this we call it time, but God sees it as part of his great plan. Part of his events that happen to mere mortals, which God will be able to go over with us in all of eternity, just as we were talking about this morning, when we were talking about the Lord and how we will have a mind that can finally understand the imponderables about him. And he will speak to us and whisper in our ears and tell us how much he loved us and why we went through these things, so that he could show us the magnitude, the infiniteness of his love and care and tenderness for us. Because without the background, it would be just like you take a light and you just shine it up into the air and it sees nothing. You could shine the strongest flashlight in the universe and shine it up into the night sky. And what do you see? Nothing. But you shine it on a wall and you see the brilliance. The wall is the background that God is painting for us to see the brilliance of the love and the power and the glory of God. Isn't that what he says? I will show you my glory. I will gather all nations against Jerusalem. Well, let's go back. I want to show you a verse. This is a wonderful verse. I use this a lot in my teaching in the prison. Go to Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, and Jesus has gone down to John the Baptist down at the river. He's been baptized. He goes off into the wilderness for 40 days. He comes back after he's been tempted by Satan. And it says here, the first place that he goes, if we look at this, Luke chapter 4, let's begin at verse 16. Well, let me go back and read verse 14, just for context. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. This is after he's in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted of Satan. And there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written. Now, stop a minute. I'm going to put you all, I have a time machine at home. I don't have it perfected yet, but when I get it perfected, boy, I have a lot of things I want to go see. And I'll take you with me. I'm going to put extra seats in it. I would like to go back there and see Jesus. He's 30 years old. He walks into the synagogue, just like here, He grew up with us. He was a little tiny kid, and he used to draw spacemen in item number 23 through 25. And here he is. He comes in here. He walks up here. He opens the Bible, and he goes right to Isaiah 61. He knows exactly where it is because he's the one that authored it. He had Isaiah write it down. Isaiah was just a secretary. The author was Jesus. And so Jesus, he reads these words, and it says here, verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord. Now, he's speaking to these people. They're looking at him like, okay, as was his custom. Jesus had read many, many times before. He was evidently a good reader, and people liked to have him read. Probably because when he read, it wasn't like other people reading. He didn't even have to look at the words. He spoke them from his heart because he is the Word. So when he speaks, the people said, wow, he makes it alive. Of course he makes it alive. It is his Word. It is him. And so he receives it and he starts to reading and he says, he's looking at the people. And he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it to the minister, and he sat down. And all the eyes of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. As if, why did he just read that? He read it as if he's talking about himself. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, he says. And as he speaks it, everyone in the room knows that he is referring to himself. Do you know what you are saying, little Jesus? This is the word spoken by the Messiah. This is the word spoken by the God-man who will come into the world. The way you're reading it, you're saying that you are him? And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Oh, he just set off a hand grenade in the room, I'm telling you. Everybody there is now saying, this is blasphemy. This man, we know where he is. He was born of Mary and Joseph, the carpenter, down the street. He grew up in the shop down there. I used to have him make horses for me so I could, you know, and he used to fix my plow, and he made a chair for me. This is Jesus, and he is now saying that he's the Messiah. This day, is this scripture fulfilled in your ears? Turn back to Isaiah chapter 61. It's a little bit different in Isaiah. And people say, oh, see, this must be a bad translation. I say, no. The New Testament was written in Greek, and the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. And when we translate from one language into English or another language into English, sometimes the words are slightly different. So here, I'm sure Jesus said exactly the words that are written in Isaiah. Exactly. But here, we go back to Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. It doesn't say Jehovah. You notice it's a little bit different. This says the Lord God, the Spirit of Elohim. This is the Elohim we talked about. Elohim, the plural God, the one who has all power and makes a promise, makes a covenant, gives his word. The one who has the power to bring to pass the things that he says he will do. The Spirit of the Elohim is upon me because the Lord, now he talks about Jehovah, now he's talking about God the Father. The Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then there's a comma there. And that's where Jesus closes the book and gives it back. And the reason? Because this, oh, we read it as one sentence. We would never divide this. If we were just reading this, we would never stop in the middle of the sentence and have the second half of the sentence left undone. But Jesus, he says, no, this first half of this prophecy is fulfilled this day in the hearing of your ears. The second half of this verse, this prophecy, will be, already has been, for Jesus, he already knows. He's already in the future. He knows that the nations are going to be drawn by him to come into Jerusalem, to come to fight against his people. They are going to rifle the houses and rape the women and kill half of the people and take them away captive. He knows that this is coming. This, we look at the rest of the scriptures, we know that this is going to come. It hasn't happened yet, but it will happen in what we call the time of Jacob's trouble or the great tribulation period. We know that this is yet to come. And so he says, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to anoint or to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes and the oil of joy for for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Ah, we are going to go through this as his children, the trials, the tribulations that are going to come upon his people. They will have to endure this for the glory of God. If Jesus walked in here and came up to this pulpit and I come back and sit with you, and he says to all of you in this room, would you allow yourself to be tortured and raped and destroyed and beaten and die that I might be glorified in your death, to bring you back into a state where we will exchange mourning. What does it say? To exchange mourning, to exchange heaviness of heart, to exchange all the things that the world has piled upon you, and I will fill you with myself. I will put you inside of me, as he says in John chapter 17, and you will be in me, and I will be in you, and you will know me. Even as now I know you. I would say, do whatever is best. If this is best, then let it be. For I know that it is only temporary. These things are only for a moment of time, but eternity is forever. I often use the illustration in prison. We meet in a big room, and typically there's a snipple in the middle of the floor. We sit in a big circle. How many people here know what a snipple is? Ah, it's an old word. Most of the young people don't know what snipples are, so I have to explain to them. A snipple is any kind of a little piece of lint or whatever, a little tiny fragment of thread or whatever that's on the floor. And I look at that little snipple on the floor. I can see one back there. I look at the little snipple and I say, how many of you in this room would trade your life if I let you hold that snipple for the next 5 minutes? And they look at me and they say, what are you, crazy? A snipple? You're going to let me hold a snipple at the end of 5 minutes? I have to forfeit my life? Isn't that what we do? We hold a snipple of this world's possession, the dust of this world, the temptations of Satan. We hold the little snipple of sin for a moment's time and give up eternity with God. You would say, what are you, crazy? Yes, human beings that give up eternity in the bosom of God for a snipple of sin for a moment's time. But that is exactly what we do. Jesus is talking about this here. He's bringing this out as the second part of this prophecy. Back to Zechariah. He's saying that this terrible, horrible time is coming. Verse 4. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof towards the east and towards the west. And there shall be a very great valley. And half of the mountain shall be removed towards the north and half towards the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azel. Yea, ye shall flee like as ye fled before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. This is a wonderful thing. We have this later on. Matter of fact, just keep your finger there, but I want to turn over to Acts chapter 1. You all know the passage. If you don't want to turn there, that's fine. I will read it. Acts chapter 1, we know the scene. Jesus has taken his disciples outside the city of Jerusalem. And he's speaking to his disciples right before he is taken up into heaven. And the disciples are all there with him, that is, except for Judas. And Jesus says these words, verse 8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go up into heaven." When Jesus comes back, he will come back exactly as he left. He will come back as a man. Yes, God. Yes, the Messiah. The God-man who came into the world to save sinners. And when he comes back with all his saints, it says that his feet will stand there on the mount, and the mount will, where his feet hit, the mountain will split in half. And there will be a great dividing line from the west to the east, and half of the mountain goes to the north, and half of the mountain goes to the south. And there is this huge valley. If we went there today, you see this ribbed that goes up the center part of Israel. Goes from the south all the way up to the north. When Jesus comes down and his feet touch on the ground, it says half of that whole mountain chain will be pushed to the north, and half of it will be pushed to the south, and there will be this great valley. And it says that those that are his, will go into this valley to flee the persecution, and they will go to Azazel. Azazel. Literally, the word Azazel means he has reserved. We have in the Old Testament a perfect illustration of what this is going to mean. You remember back in the Old Testament, God comes to Moses and he says to Moses, "You've been a great servant of mine. Is there anything that you would like for me to do for you?" He says to God, "That I might see your face," or it's later translated, "That I might see your glory." And God says to Moses, "No man can see my face and live." Because Moses at that point was still unredeemed. His sin was still unpaid for. And so God says to Moses, "No man can see my face and live, but what I will do, I will split the rock, and I will pass by you, and I will place you in the split of the rock, and I will cover you there with my hand. And after I pass by you, I will take away my hand that you can see my hinder parts." We have a hymn writer that wrote that hymn, that wonderful hymn. God is going to open this valley. Those that are his will go into the valley, and they will be protected by God for some reason. Satan will not be able to see them. Those of his demons will not be able to touch them. They will not be able to understand where they are. They can't come to them. In the book of Revelation, it says he sends out water that consumes them. It says that he is going to take these people away from this terrible event that is happening. And it says that he's going to take them to a place that he has reserved. And that place is in the rock. That place is in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have other illustrations in the scriptures. Jesus talks about it in many different ways. He says that you are in me. Don't fear what the people of this world can do to you. You are in me. How is it that Pharaoh couldn't destroy the children of Israel when he came to them there at the edge of the Red Sea? He looked at the people and he says, Moses is a fool. He left no place to escape. And Moses says, I am not a fool. I am standing here waiting for the Lord to open up the valley that I may go into it and be reserved by God. And no sin can follow it. No sinner, no demon can follow. They followed, and what did it do? It closed upon them, and they were destroyed. Just as the same thing God is going to do in the future. Those that belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, he will keep them in the palms of his hand. What did Jesus say? You are in my Father's hand, and no one can take them out of my Father's hand. And in another place, he says, you are in my hand, and no one can take you out of my hand. Is it possible that these people, I don't know how many there will be, 1,000, 10,000, 100,000, 1,000,000, I don't know. It doesn't give a number. It just says that a fraction of the people, 1 out of 3, will survive the 7 years. It says that God is going to put them into this valley and he is going to take them to a place that he has reserved. And that place is in him, under his protection. Covered there by his hand. We have so many pointers in the scriptures. Now, I could find no place that has the name Azazel. Not in the Old Testament maps, not in the New Testament maps. So when I think of this word Azazel, I don't think that this is going to be a place. It's talking about this place that we will be in Christ. He comes with his saints and he has protected those that are his here on the earth for a period, for a time. For what purpose? Remember what it said back in Isaiah 61 at the end of that passage? That I might receive the glory. The world will be befuddled. How is it possible that they were right in the midst of our grasp? We had them surrounded, and yet they passed by us, and we could not see them. We could not touch them. We could not know where they went. They were protected. The book of Hebrews, chapter 11, it says that's exactly what happens to some of the saints, but it says also that there are other saints that were torn asunder, they were boiled in oil, they were crucified, they were left in the wilderness to starve to death, they were cut down by the sword. They also were for his glory, whether by fire or by water, all by the blood. Those that are his are covered. We have a place reserved, and it is in our Redeemer, our Beloved, our God. Verse 6. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, But it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. You go to the book of Revelation, you go to the last chapter. In the last chapter of Revelation, it talks about the new Jerusalem. It talks about the children that are there, and it says that there will be no night there. It says that there will be no need of a sun. Why? Because the Lord himself is the light thereof. And the Lord himself is the sun. As the sun sets, S-U-N, the sun rises, S-O-N. And those of us that belong in the sun, we see as though it were not night. For we are able to look at him that is light. What does it say in John's Gospel, chapter 1? In him was life, and the life was the light of men. But the men rejected it because their sins were evil and they loved sin rather than the light. But these people, they are his. They are his. They see him. And so what we now need as human beings, when the sun goes down and it's dark, we cannot see. In that day, as it says, in that day, we will not need the sun, S-O-N, or S-U-N, for we will be able to see as God does. What does it say in the Old Testament? You cannot hide from God. He sees in the darkness as though it were light. Why John writes that? I think this is all tied together in John's Gospel, chapter 1. In him, the word, the promise of God, the power to bring to pass, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. I think the light that was in men when we first were created as Adam back there in the garden before we sinned, I think we would have understood exactly what this is talking about. But when Adam sinned, all of a sudden everything changed. He knew he was naked. There was sin in the world. There was death that had come into the world. There was separation from God. There was all kinds of things that changed. But in this last day, Revelation 22, in that time when sin is no more, in that time when earth and heaven are fled away and there's no place found for them, we are with the eternal God. And we will have a different understanding, a different experience, a different understanding, because our minds will be like his. Can't be dogmatic about these things because they're outside of our experience right now. How do I explain these things when I don't know what it's like to be able to see in the darkness? I don't know what it's like to be eternal. God does. And by faith, I believe him when he says it's going to happen. And I know that he has all power to do whatsoever he has said he will do. And so when we read this book of Zechariah chapter 14, and we read these passages, we can put ourselves in this pattern right here. We are in this book right here. It says, where does it say I'm here? Zechariah, it says, I just skipped it. Oh, yes, verse 5. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. If you're a believer here this morning, you're in verse 5. You'll be there. We will all that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Redeemer, all that have gone to the place where he has reserved for us, Azale, we will be there. But it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, But it shall come to pass that at even time it shall be light. And it shall be in that day that living water shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them towards the former sea, the Mediterranean, and half of them towards the hinder sea, the Dead Sea. In summer and in winter shall it be. We talked about this last time I was here. The living water that comes out from the corner of the altar, the corner of the steps that lead up to the place where the Lord Jesus Christ himself will be in that last day when they have the temple rebuilt and he is sitting on his throne inside, and all his saints shall come and be able to have free access to him. It says that he sees Ezekiel, we read about it, and he sees the little trickle of water coming out of the right side as we go down, and it passes out through the east gate. And it gets bigger and bigger. First it's to his ankles, then it's to its knees, then it's to its thighs. Then it says it was like a river that you had to swim across. And it went down and it healed the waters of the Dead Sea. This is also what is going to happen. When we come back, after a little short time, we'll see if we can finish these last verses of chapter 14. What time do we come back? Let's see, right now it's 10 of 12. 10 minutes. So we'll start again at 12 o'clock, okay? And then we'll be able to finish the end of this chapter. Father, thank you so much for this word that you have given us, for the thoughts that are in scriptures about your son and the work that he has done, for the person that he is. That he would even write these things down for us to consider. He knows how hard it will be for his children as they pass through these terrible times. And so he is writing these things down to say, yes, it is going to be hard, my little children, but I will always be there with you. I will bring you through the waters. I will bring you from the fire, and you will be mine. Thank you, Lord Jesus.